Lord, I thank You for today, and Lord, we just thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ and what the victory that You won there for us, that in spite of our sin, in defiance of what we deserve, You gave us Your love and Your grace when You nailed our sins to the cross with Christ, and we thank You for that. We thank You for the new life that we have in You. Jesus, as we get into Your Word today, God, will You perform surgery on us in the way that You desire to work, Lord God. In Your name we pray, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Mark. Today we're talking about the old, the new, the fulfilled, and the rescue. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. So we read verses 14 through like 17 or 18 a couple weeks ago before we had some of our missionary speakers that were here. And I want to read that passage and then let that flow into the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. So Mark chapter 2 verse 14, as he, talking about Jesus, as he passed by, he saw Levi the son of Alphaeus sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that while Jesus was reclining at the table at Matthew's house, Matthew is also Levi's name, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. So Jesus calls the tax collector, Matthew, okay, or Levi, and tells him to follow him, and Matthew leaves his tax booth. And this is really crazy because it's like tax collectors and sinners go hand in hand, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. And now Jesus is not just calling a tax collector to follow him, but he's now hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners and having a meal with them. So the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. They said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Like, doesn't he know these people he's associating with? And they don't ask Jesus, they ask his disciples, but Jesus knows, so he answers them. And what does Jesus say? And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And so we talked about this a couple weeks ago where we said that Christ has come for sinners. He's come for those of us that know we need a rescue. Those that think they already have it. Those that think that they're good enough, that they don't need a Savior. Like, that there's no hope for them, right? That the gospel is given to those that recognize their need and accept it through faith. So I wanted us to read that because I want us to keep that in mind, that Christ said, "Look, I've not come for the righteous, not those that don't think they need me, but I've come for the sinners who know they need a rescuer and who want to repent, who want to believe." And it goes right into our passage that we're looking at today, Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Okay, so it says, John's disciples, this is John the Baptist, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came to him, and they said, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." So what is Jesus talking about, okay? Let's go back to verse 18, and let's unpack this a little bit, okay? So we have the disciples of John the Baptist, and we have the disciples of the Pharisees, and they're fasting, okay? So they are abstaining from food for a certain period of time as part of their piety toward God, and they would do this on a regular basis. Now, if we look in the Old Testament, there's only one main fast given in the law of Moses. That's the Day of Atonement, okay? The day when, like, all of the sins of all the people are going to be covered over and rolled back for another year. Okay, the high priest did all these things, all these sacrifices, had to wear this thing, do this stuff. And on that day, it was a somber, solemn day. You were to abstain from food as you realize that your sins are being dealt with. Okay, that's the only fast prescribed in the law of Moses. Now, later on, there were some other fasts that became within their culture. But here, what it's probably talking about is that the Pharisees often fasted 2 days a week. From sunup to sundown. Okay? And this was a regular thing that they did. And so John the Baptist's disciples were doing something like that as well. And they come to Jesus and they're like, look, like this is how we're showing our like piety towards God and things like why don't your disciples do that? And what does Jesus answer? It's interesting. He answers with a question, which is something that Jesus does a lot, right? And here's his question, okay? He says, while the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? He says, look, when you're at a wedding, do you fast at a wedding? Or is a wedding a time of celebration? So as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But there will be a day when the bridegroom is taken away, and they will fast in that day. What is Jesus talking about? A couple interesting things here. Jesus is saying, I'm the bridegroom, and I'm here. So if I'm here, it's a time of celebration, not a time of fasting. And this is really an interesting thing, because back in the day, in the Jewish culture, a wedding feast was not a one-day thing, okay? It was a multiple-day thing of celebration. And according to their tradition, if you were fasting, a wedding celebration was a time to break your fast, okay? Like if you fasted every Tuesday, but you had a wedding celebration that whole week, you did not have to fast on Tuesday. Why? Because it's a wedding, it's a celebration, it's a time of feasting and joy. And so Jesus is saying, look, will there be a time when I am taken away, okay, when he's crucified, when he's died? Yes. But right now, it is a time of celebration. Just as absurd it would be to fast at a wedding, so it would be absurd to do that now. That's what he's saying. Really interesting thing for us to think about, too, is if you look in the Old Testament, who is the bridegroom of Israel in the Old Testament? It's Yahweh, right? Where he's like, I've rescued you. Okay, like when that's talked about in the prophets, it's God himself who is the bridegroom to Israel. And now Jesus is saying, wait, time out. When it's talking about Yahweh in the Old Testament, it's talking about me. There's something new that's going on. And so Jesus is answering their question with the question, but then he's going to give them two kind of analogies. Because you see, what the Pharisees and what the disciples of John are asking is not necessarily just about fasting, but why aren't you displaying your religion in this certain way? Why aren't you displaying your desire for God in this certain way? Like, this is what we're doing. How come you're not doing that? And Jesus is showing that there is something new that is going on. And we're going to unpack that in just a bit. So Jesus is saying, look, it would be absurd to fast at a wedding celebration. You know what else would be absurd? If you get a hole in your garment and you take this brand new cloth that's never been washed or anything like that, and you cut a patch out so the hole's this big, so you cut a patch this big, and you sew it on there. He said that would be absurd. Why? Now, most of our clothes are pre-shrunk these days, right? But imagine it wasn't. So you have a hole this big, you have a patch this big, and you sew it on there, and then this patch shrinks to be this big. What happens to the hole? It gets worse because the thread that was holding it together is now shrunk in and pulled in, and it makes the tear bigger. Now, this was something that worked in their culture. Yeah, of course you would never do that. That's absurd. The other thing that works in their culture, maybe not so much, whoa, I just skipped way ahead. And our next one is no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Okay, well, like, I mean, anybody have a wineskin? Anybody? No? Okay, so what is he talking about? Okay, so back in the day, they didn't just bottle wine, they had it in wine skins, okay? So it was like the skin of an animal, okay? And you would put new wine, so, you know, grapes had been crushed and all that, and they start fermenting. When they ferment, they release some gases and stuff like that, and after that happens for a couple days in the vat, you put it in this skin that's been sewed up, and you let it finish fermenting. And while it's fermenting, what is happening? It's bubbling, right? And so that bag is going to stretch. And if you have an old bag that's already been stretched out, and now it's tough, and you put new wine into it, what happens? You lose the wine, you lose the bag. You know, two strikes in a row, right? These were things that worked in their culture. Like you would, it's just completely absurd. You'd never do that. So when they're saying, why aren't you fasting? Jesus is like, because there's something new here. And it would be absurd to fast at a wedding. It'd be absurd to put a new patch on something old. It'd be absurd to put new wine in an old wineskin. It would be absurd to miss what I'm doing. Now, here's some things that maybe would work in our day and age. Okay, I put into ChatGPT, okay, give me some modern American things that would be absurd in relation to new wine. And here's a couple things that came up. You don't put microwave in a salad, right? That'd be absurd. Yeah, you do. You don't microwave a salad. That's actually what it was. You don't put ketchup on ice cream, right? How about this? You don't put a screen door on a submarine. You don't use a sponge to hammer in a nail. And the last one is you don't use chewing gum to fix a tire. So those would be things that if I just said, you'd be like, yeah, that's, you would never do that. Okay, so if Jesus came now, maybe he would have said one of those things. Maybe, I don't know. But it's not just that these are some absurd things. He's saying, look, God is doing something new. And you don't want to miss it. Now, why do we know that? Not just because he's talking about new wine and new wineskins. I think sometimes people take this further than maybe it's intended to. And anytime they want to create a change, they're like, we need new wineskins for the new stuff that's going on. Okay, perhaps. But I think it's bigger than that. Jesus is talking about the new covenant that he's going to establish. Now, how do we know that? Okay, we go back to Mark 1:1. This is what Mark's book is about. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the good news of the arrival of the King, because that's what that word gospel, it's euangelion, which means good news. And sometimes it meant like it was the good news that the King was coming to visit. So it's the good news that the King, who is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is coming. That's the new thing that God is doing. If we fast forward a couple verses from there, we see the teaching of Jesus in Mark boiled down to one sentence. Like, what is Jesus teaching? We don't get a lot of his teaching in the book of Mark. This is the summary. He's preaching the gospel of God, and he's saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. The time is now. God is doing something new. The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. Why? Because Jesus the King is here. God is doing something new. And what is the response? It's repent. Change your heart and your mind. Draw near to God. Forsake your sin and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. So today I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the new, the old, the fulfilled, and the rescue. Because this is not just something about old covenant versus new covenant. Okay, Jesus himself said, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. So it's not just law bad, commandments bad, old covenant bad, grace, Jesus good. Like, that's not what it is. Jesus has fulfilled the old covenant. He's fulfilled the law. So let's look into that just a little bit. But before we can look at it, like, what is the old covenant? The old covenant is when God made a covenant, a promise with the people of Israel through Moses, and it's kind of exemplified in the Ten Commandments. Like, it's not just that, but that's what we think. Moses, Sinai, Ten Commandments. Why did God do that? God gave his people the law so that they would know how to live to please him. If you want to live to please me, this is how you live. This is right, this is wrong. If you want to be my people, this is a way you live to be different from the world. Like, even the ceremonial law about how the clothes they would wear and the food they would eat or not eat and all those things, it's this is how you will be set apart and you will look and act and be different from the people of the world because you're my treasured possession. So the law was given that they may know how to please God. They may be set apart from the world, that they may know how to relate to God because they're sinners. Like you and I are. And so God is like, in order to deal with your sin, here is this sacrificial system that animals will die in your place and your sin is kind of rolled back, so to speak. And that's how you, a sinful people, and me, a holy God, can coexist in this relationship together. That's the old covenant. It was good. It is good. It's incomplete. It needed to be fulfilled by the new covenant, but it wasn't to be abolished. It was to be fulfilled so that the new could come and we could be rescued. And that's what Jesus is talking about. God is doing something new. This is what the Apostle Paul said about the old covenant or the law. Here's what he said. He says, the law was good. It was there to show us our sinfulness. It was there to reveal to us our need of a Savior. That here's the law and we cannot measure up. We need someone to rescue us. And so the law was there to point us to Christ, the rescuer. It was there to show us our need of our Savior. And not just to point to Jesus as a rescuer, but to prepare us for His sacrifice. Because without the Old Testament sacrificial system, the death of Jesus doesn't make as much sense, right? But when you understand that these animals died and that blood was shed and that was a way of the sin rolling back, and now Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you understand more how it works. So the law was given for those reasons. That's what the law is. That's what the old covenant is. There's also a curse associated with the law. Cursed is a person who does not keep the law. If you can't keep the law to the very T of everything, there's a curse. And that's why Paul in Galatians says Jesus became a curse for us by being crucified on the cross. Paul also says no one will be declared righteous by keeping the law, because none of us are perfect. Here's the perfection of God in the law, and we fall, you know, not even here, right? We're all below that. And so there's a curse that's associated with the law. That's why it's incomplete. But you see, the law, the old covenant, is not bad. It was glorious. Okay, Moses' face was shining when he encountered God. Now it gradually faded away. It was incomplete, but it was glorious and it was gracious. The law was gracious. God was giving these people a way to interact with Him, but it was incomplete. It needed to be fulfilled in Jesus, and that's what Jesus is talking about. It'd be like looking up in the night sky and seeing like a huge full moon, and it's like bright and shining, and you're like, wow, that's so bright and brilliant, but then the sun comes up, and now you know what bright and brilliant means. You can't even look at it. That the glory of the new covenant fulfilling the old is more glorious, just like the sun is brighter than the moon. And in fact, the moon gets its light from what? Reflecting the sun. So that's kind of the old and the new. So that's a little bit about like the old that Jesus is talking about, but what is the new? We see it in Romans chapter 8, where because of the new covenant, Paul says this, therefore there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Okay, why? How is there no condemnation if we're in Christ? Keep reading. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. Well, if you're in Christ, then you are now free. You're under the law of the Spirit of Christ, and you're set free from the law of sin and death, that you're free from having to keep all the righteous requirements of the law. Okay, cool, but why? How? And Paul says, keep reading. Okay, keep reading. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Pause. This is a huge verse. The law cannot save anyone. It just points out where we've messed up. Does it show us how we ought to live? Yes. But in the end of it, at the end of the day, we hold up what we did that day in the law of God, and we just see our failings. And so the law was powerless to save us because it just shows us how much we need to be rescued. But then what does it say there? Okay. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because we're humans, we're sinful, God did! That's the new covenant. That's the fulfilled old covenant. What the law could not do in declare us righteous, make us holy, God did. How? Sending His own Son in the likeness of human flesh, God became man, right? Jesus. He was an offering for sin. And in His death on the cross, He condemned sin in the flesh. And then the last verse there says, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in who? Who? Us. Sinful you and me. Who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, this is a new covenant that Jesus is talking about. This is what He's saying. You can't miss this. God is doing something new. And you need to see the new versus the old, but not necessarily new versus the old, but the old fulfilled in the new. We also see this in the book of Acts. Get this. We just read this last week in our Bible study. So thank you, Pastor Adam. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through Him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And that Greek word behind freed is the same idea of declared righteous, made justified. He says, look, through Jesus, because of His death and His resurrection, because of the way He fulfilled the old covenant, there is proclaimed to you forgiveness of sins, release from sins. And anyone and everyone who believes in Him is declared righteous, is justified, is free from all things that the law couldn't do. You hold up the law, you hold up your life, and that discrepancy between the two, you can be justified because of what Christ has done. That's what Jesus is talking about when He says, look, it would be absurd to fast in this time. Why? Because the King is here. God is doing something new. He's going to rescue His people. Now, here's the thing. This did not just, like, Jesus didn't just, like, pull it out of His back pocket and be like, look, brand new. Jeremiah is from which testament, Carl, you like? The Old Testament. Okay, there you go, Carl. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It won't be like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So I'm going to do something new, a new covenant. It's going to be different. Why is it going to be different? My covenant which they broke. I'm going to do something new because they couldn't keep the old covenant. Even though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. So here's a new covenant. Ready? But this covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Let's see if my phone will cooperate with me. So here's the really interesting thing about the new covenant that fulfills the old. It's not like Jesus arrives and He's like, brand new, never. No. He says, look, this has been here the whole time. Can you go to the next slide? Because my phone keeps kicking it back. There we go. Here's a new covenant. That law I wrote down on tablets, I'm going to write it in your heart. You know what I look at that as? I'm going to give you my Spirit. You see, the relationship you're trying to have with me through the law, you can't do it. So here, if we go, can you go to the next slide? Like, what I'm going to do, okay, at the end of it, it says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He says, look, in the new covenant, I'm going to take care of your sin once and for all by Jesus dying in your place. And then when you believe in Him, I put my Spirit in you. It's like I write the law on your heart. So that relationship is settled and secure in Jesus. In the life of seeking to live to please God flows out of that power you have, not the other way around. It's not keeping the law in order to try to be right with God. It's God makes you right with Him by His grace, and He gives you His Spirit, His power. He writes His law on your heart that you may live for Him. And in love for Him, in worship for Him, you say, God, I want to live for you. Help me. And will you be perfect in it? No, you won't. But this is the new covenant fulfilling the old. And it's not brand new in the sense of like nothing, it's never been talked about before. It's right there in the Old Testament. That God would give us His Spirit, that we may know Him, that He would be the one that would solidify the relationship that can't be taken away. And out of that we say, Lord, help me to live for You. That's the new covenant. That's what Jesus is talking about. So a couple questions I have for you. Where are you placing your hope and your trust? Are you like how a lot of the Pharisees were? That they would look at all the things they did and be like, God and I are good because I fast twice a week and I tithe and I give and I serve and I don't do all these wrong things. I'm good. God and I are tight. Is that where your hope is? Or maybe you're not there. You're just like, I'm not as bad as Hitler and I try to do good things. Right? Or is your hope and your trust in, I know that I do not measure up and I need a Savior, and I know that Jesus Christ on the cross took my sin for me, and that's what my hope is built. Nothing less. What is your hope based in? Is it more of an, I'm good enough, or there's no way I'm good enough. I need Christ to save me, and I trust Him. And then number two, Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, or are we quenching the Spirit? Because you see, that new covenant in the book of Jeremiah is, I will write my law on their hearts. I'll give them my Spirit. I'll take away their sin. And then we can let the Holy Spirit work in us or not. I mean, anybody ever had like a hose and you kinked it? Or maybe you had like a brother or sister and they're using the hose, so you kink it and they go and look at it and you unkink it so it sprays them in the face? Is that just me? Only me? Okay. But here's the thing. We can do that. As Christians, we have the Spirit of God in our life. We have the power we need to live for Him, to live His way. Sometimes we kink the hose of the Spirit. I'd rather do it my way. Where are you kinking the Spirit's influence in your life? Because you see, as believers in Jesus Christ, as believers in the new covenant, you have the Spirit of God in you to give you the strength to live for Him. And we need to let His Spirit flow in us. The last verse that I want to leave you with as we prepare for communion is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And today we kind of had to summarize a bunch of Paul's teaching on the new covenant, or else we could have just preached all of Romans and most of Corinthians and half of Galatians and some of Hebrews. But here's what Paul says when he's like talking about the old and the new covenant and how the new is so much better. He says, "We all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit." Now, what does that mean, okay? If we want to be growing in our life, to be more like Christ, to let the Spirit work in us, then the question I have is, what are we focusing on? Because what Paul is saying here is, if we want to be transformed from the inside out, we need to be beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, for us in our American culture and what we know about mirrors, this doesn't work with us so great. But I want you to forget what you know about mirrors, and I want you to picture this like bronze piece of metal that's been highly polished, and that's the best mirror that you have. Here's what would happen. Here's what that word beholding as a mirror means, okay? Because it's one Greek word that's hard to translate, and that's why it's beholding as a mirror. When you would look at yourself in a mirror, there'd be a reflection of yourself, but if the sunlight hit the mirror would also illumine you, right? And so it's saying as we gaze on the glory and the goodness and the gospel of God, we're looking at Him, His glory is like reflected in us. That we're changed from the inside out. That's what the new covenant is about. So the last question, that was the last verse, here's the last question. How can we live counterculturally in our graceless society? You see, we live in a society, we talked about this in Sunday school, our culture loves like the fluffy words of like kindness and compassion. Like that's like big, but like living it out really, if we kind of peer beneath the layers, like it's not really lived out. And our culture is such that if somebody makes a mistake or messes up or doesn't agree with you, we just cancel them and throw them out. And we try to discredit them and cover them up with dirt so nobody even knows they exist. That's how our culture is. And praise the Lord, that's not how God is when He looks at sinners like me and you. So as believers in Jesus Christ, as receivers of this new covenant, how do we seek to be vessels, bearers of that good news of grace to a world that so desperately needs the grace of God? A grace that loves them, a grace that points them to Jesus who saved them, and a grace that points them to Jesus who not just wants to save them and forgive their sin, but change them from the inside out to make them more like Him, to help them have victory over the sin in their life, to transform them. Because you see, when we leave this church building, we're now entering the mission field. I had the chaplain at Spring Arbor used to say that you're God's plan A for the salvation of the world, and there's no plan B. That's what God told His disciples, right? You go and be my witnesses. And that's what He's given for us today. So as we prepare for a time of communion, we'll wrap up in prayer. And then if you did not get any of the communion elements after the prayer, you can go ahead and put your hand up and we'll take communion together. Lord, I just thank You for who You are, and I thank You for what You've done. Jesus, I thank you for the new covenant that you have come to fulfill the old, to renew it, and to bring the rescue plan that you would die in our place for our sins, and that all who believe in you would be able to be justified from all the things we couldn't. I thank you that we don't have to earn your forgiveness, we don't have to earn your grace, that it's something you freely give. So God, will you strengthen our hearts to receive it from you? Lord, if there's any here who have never put their faith in you or watching and have never put their faith in you to save them, that they're still just thinking, well, I'm good enough, God, I just pray that you will show them their desperate need of you, the Savior, and you will show them your awesome love that is willing to forgive them of anything and everything if they would just trust you. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross for our sins. And we love you and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. So as we move into a time of communion, if you didn't get one of these, go ahead and put your hand up and the ushers will bring it by. You see, we take communion once a month here. And this is part of the ways that we seek to keep the center thing the center thing. Because you see, Christianity is all based on the reality that God became man, Jesus, right? Born of the Virgin Mary. And that Jesus, the God-man, the Messiah, the Savior, lived a perfect life and willingly went to the cross to die in your place and mine. And on the cross, all of your sin and my sin was put on Him like it was His. And all of the just wrath of God that you and I deserve, like that picture I had up before of all that fire, went on Him like it was His. And He absorbed it all. And after He had done all that, all the sin of everybody in the whole world, He said, "It is finished." And He died. That God died for you and me. But you see, because He could die because He became flesh, became a human. But because He's the God-man, that wrath did not destroy Him. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. The wrath had been taken care of. The sins were done away with. And now anybody and everybody who believes in Him would have eternal life now and forever. And when we take communion, we remember that. So let's go ahead and take out the wafer. As we remember that Jesus' body was broken for you and for me on the cross when He took our sins. Let's take it together. Jesus, I thank you that your body was broken for us. I thank you that your blood was shed for us, that your blood covers our sins. I thank you for the blood of the new covenant that shows that you fulfilled the old. What we could not do, you did, Jesus. And I thank you, Jesus, that you say that you will not drink this again to the day that you drink it anew with us in heaven. And so now we proclaim your death, your resurrection, and the reality that you are coming again. Let's take the cup together. Jesus, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the old covenant fulfilled in you, so we have the new covenant. Jesus, we love you and we worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.